Well, I invite you to turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to continue to make our way through Ecclesiastes, looking today at the entirety of chapter 6. And then next week, Lord willing, I will be preaching a Christmas sermon during our morning worship service. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Again, you can find the book of Ecclesiastes by turning to Psalms, which is in the middle of your Bible. The book of Proverbs is after Psalms, and then Ecclesiastes is after Proverbs. If you do not have a Bible with you, I invite you to take out one of the Bibles in the pew rack in front of you, and you'll find our passage on page 556 of your pew Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and we are going to read the entire chapter together. Let us hear God's word. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun nor known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool, and what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as once again we look into your blessed Word, your true Word, your all-sufficient Word, your word which opens for us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, your word which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. As we open this word, Lord, we pray now for the work of your Holy Spirit, making its truth real to us, that we would have ears to hear as you speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was the Rolling Stones who sang, "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no satisfaction. It was after them that the band U2 sang in their 1987 album, The Joshua Tree, that I still haven't found what I am looking for. Well, what makes each of these songs so popular and resonate with so many people isn't just the catchy music, but it is also the message. Indeed, that message that we can't find satisfaction, that many of our desires go unfulfilled, that we search and search and search and cannot find those things that we are looking for. That is a message that many people say, yes, that coheres with my own experience. But not simply for us in the last few decades living in the West, but rather this is an experience that all mankind has known, even in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written 3,000 years ago. But here God's word addresses this reality of unfulfilled desires. Even as the book of Ecclesiastes has brought us across many of just the vast terrain of human experience, exploring its various areas, today in chapter 6, it's going to bring us to this theme of unsatisfied desires. What do we do when our desires go unsatisfied? Well, I want us to consider this text really under three different headings today. First of all, the futility of unsatisfied desires. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 6. Secondly, the inevitability of unsatisfied desires. And that's verses 7 through 9. And then lastly, the answer to unsatisfied desires. And we see that in verses 10 through 12. The futility of unsatisfied desires, the inevitability of unsatisfied desires, and the answer to unsatisfied desires. Well, first of all, we see something in this passage about the futility of unsatisfied desires. And we find this in verses 1 through 6. There in verse 1, we are told that there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, that is, as Solomon surveys life in this world. He says, this is something that I have seen over and over again, and it's something that lies heavy, or it's a burden for mankind. And then he goes on to tell a story in the next five verses, and it's really a story about two men and a baby. First of all, he speaks about one man. The first man, verse 2. He says, there is a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. So again, picture it in your mind. Here is a man, and God gives to this man everything that his heart desires. Let me just say for a moment, this passage, as well as the rest of Scripture, makes it clear that everything which everyone has, even what an unbeliever has, comes from the hand of God. And that's what makes it even so much more wicked when the great mass of mankind ignores, despises, and rebels against the God who has given them everything that they have. Even the breath that they use to blaspheme God is a breath which God himself has given. But here, God gives to this man wealth, we are told. Again, imagine, as it were, bank accounts and investment accounts with today's dollars, tens of millions of dollars in it. He's a filthy rich man. But not only wealth, he has possessions as well. Okay, he owns a big business. He has multiple homes, beautiful homes in various exotic locations. He has boats, given planes as well. He has private planes to jet around the world. Okay, he wears the nicest and most expensive designer clothing. Just go down the list of all the possessions that this man might have. But not only does he have wealth and possessions, but he also has honor. That is, he has fame. Now, this is the kind of man that you mention his name, and everybody knows who he is. Okay, and fame indeed is a strong desire. It's stronger for some than possessions or wealth even. People who want their, you know, all of their Instagram followers and YouTube followers and so forth and et cetera. What are they wanting? Well, they want to taste fame. How many people have a desire to that people that they don't even know exist would still know about them? That's what fame is, essentially. And that's what this man has. Wealth, possession, and fame, and to a degree that he lacks absolutely nothing which his heart might want. He has all of it. Now, you notice that the one thing that he doesn't desire is God. And we are told back in chapter 5 and verse 19, it is when we value God as our highest treasure that he is then the one who gives us the power to enjoy wealth and possessions which he has given us. And so because this man does not desire God, though God has given him wealth and possessions and honor, he finds, we are told, no enjoyment in them. God does not give him the power to enjoy them. So though he has much, though he has acquired much, he is satisfied very little. He lacks nothing that the world could offer, but what he does lack is all inward peace and contentment. Here's a man who has riches and possessions and fame, but they have not made him happy. And what is more, we are told in verse 2, that a stranger now enjoys them. It doesn't say how this happened, but somehow, either through a bad business venture, or maybe through warfare, or through theft, or through an untimely death, everything that he had spent his life desiring and acquiring, suddenly, in an instant, was gone from him. And it wasn't he who got to enjoy them, but rather a stranger. All that he lives for is gone, and this man's desires are not satisfied. So that's the first man. But then, beginning in verse 3, we are told about another man. And if that first man was one who died quickly or lost everything suddenly to a stranger, this second man, by contrast, is blessed with an abundance of children and a very long life. And so if the first man had a lot, the second man, as it were, has even more wealth and possessions, but children as well, and a long, long life to use on them. Specifically, we are told, this man has 100 little ones running around. Okay, you thought having maybe 3 or 4 kids was a lot. 100, okay? But this man has 100 children, and he lives, verse 6 tells us, he lives 1,000 years twice over, okay? So, again, by way of illustration, he's saying, okay, this man here, 100 kids, and he lives 2,000 years. There you have it. He has everything a person could desire. And yet, this passage says, in his inner life, verse 3, in his inner life, his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. So even though he has even more than that first man had, still, he doesn't find contentment or joy or value in these things. His desires go unsatisfied. So here we've had the two men, but now we come to the baby. And this is where the baby comes in. And indeed, it's one of the darkest passages in all of Ecclesiastes. For here the writer says, well, if you can't find any true enjoyment in this world, and boy, if anybody could find enjoyment, wouldn't it have been one of these two men that we've talked about? But they couldn't. And if you can't find any true enjoyment in this world, then, he says, it is better to be stillborn and to not experience life at all. If a big bank account or your big houses can't make you happy in this world under the sun, then, he says, it's better never even to see the sun. Verse 5. If having your name spread across the internet and known in every household can't bring you satisfaction, then it's better, verse 4, that in darkness your name is covered. That is, that it's never known, except maybe to your parents who named you. And your character and your life is never developed. After all, if this rich man can live 2,000 years and then go to the grave, how much better it is for that stillborn baby to go to the grave. Because the baby has the advantage of never experiencing the anguish and the sorrows and the pains of this vain world. That's exactly what the writer to Ecclesiastes is saying. Now, I remind you at this point that what the preacher is talking about here is life under the sun. Okay? In other words, life without God, life from the perspective of the secularist. That from that perspective, we are left with a kind of nihilism. That is, that it is better to die than to live. If our desires go unsatisfied, if life is this miserable, how about we just go straight to the grave? That would be the best thing. And so he's driving us to this point. Now, we know that when we understand that God has made this world and has made us, and even more, that Christ has come to redeem lost sinners, that changes our perspective entirely. That Christ redeems us from this kind of futility. That Christ gives to us extraordinary meaning to life. That He does grant us the gift of contentment and joy in our earthly lives. And He gives eternal life both to the living and to stillborn babies. A certain expectation of everlasting life. And so you see, you bring God into the picture and it makes all the difference. But again, taking the writer to the Ecclesiastes where he is, life under the sun, when meeting our desires is the chief aim in life, he says, all is vanity indeed. It's vanity. I have seen under the sun, there's an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. Without God, how futile life is. Ecclesiastes 6 is a dark passage. Dark passage, but it is utterly, utterly realistic. What use is a life with such unfulfilled desires? And so that's the futility of unfulfilled desire. Secondly, I want us now to see the inevitability of unsatisfied desire. The inevitability of unsatisfied desire. Here in verses 7 through 9, essentially we're faced with this question, but are the desires of everyone unsatisfied in this way? Or is it only some people? Well, in verse 7, he wants us to consider our condition. He says, "While all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied." And here he's saying, essentially, that, well, in life, what do? You go to work in order to eat. And then you eat in order that you might go to work again the next day. And after you eat, your hunger is satisfied, but only for a little while. In fact, you're going to be hungry again the next day, and that's why you eat and go to work again, and the cycle continues on and on and on ad infinitum, right? That's what we do. We work and we eat and we try, however vainly, to satisfy these appetites that keep coming back over and over again. Well, as it is with our hunger, he is saying, so it is with every earthly desire or earthly appetite that we have. We work and we work and we work in order to fulfill those desires. whether it be a desire for acceptance with others, or a desire for more possessions, and we want more and more and more. Or maybe it's a desire for security, or a desire for pleasure. And what do? We try to fulfill that desire, and we work in order to get that desire fulfilled. And for a moment, it feels like it is fulfilled. And we have this experience. Oh, but then such a short time later, the desire comes back once again. And with aching realization, we realize that our appetite is never filled and we are left empty. And it is this pattern that happens among us. But perhaps, he thinks, perhaps we can get around this somehow. And that's what verse 8 is asking. He says, well, what advantage has the wise man over the fool? He says, well, maybe if we just get really, really wise, we can meet all of our desires. Well, again, there's advantages to being wise rather than foolish. Chapter 2 and verse 13 told us that I saw there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. But nonetheless, even those who are very wise still experience that aching pain of unfulfilled desires. Well, he goes on to another. Well, maybe it's not a matter of wisdom and folly, but what about a poor man, he says, a poor man who knows how to conduct himself before the living. That is, the poor man who can, as it were, ingratiate himself among the wealthy, who can, kind of the worldly wise person, who can get his way with others in this world. Surely this one has things figured out. He can meet his desires, but the answer here is no. This one also will be left empty. And so the point here in verses 7 and 8 is simply this, that though when we look out at the world, we see a wide diversity of outward conditions, we see people living in different situations, some who are poor and others who are rich, some with few possessions, others with many, some who are unknown, others who are very well known, some who are lonely, others who seem to have friends and family, and others without number. Though we see all of these variety or diversity of outward conditions, yet inwardly people are fundamentally the same. And fundamentally, there are these desires that we have that time and again go unsatisfied. And so verse 9, he says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. In other words, better to enjoy what you have now than to have this appetite that wanders. But kind of the point is that we can't get away from this appetite that is wandering. When we have this wandering appetite, wanting more and more of the things of this world, oh, dear friends, we are going to be left wanting. We will be left lacking. He says it's vanity. It's a striving after the wind. There's that phrase. It's the last time we're going to find that phrase in Ecclesiastes now. But to chase after these appetites, these desires, it's like chasing after the wind. You chase after it, you think you have it, you open your hand and there's nothing. And that's what it's like. It's the inevitability of unsatisfied desires. But at this point, though, somebody might object. And let me just deal with this objection at this point. A person might say something like this. You know, I don't believe in God, but I can still find meaning in life. I find meaning in family and in friends, in my hobbies and in my pursuits. I love my job. I find satisfaction in helping others. In fact, I am living quite contentedly in life without God. Many of my desires are being fulfilled. So this picture in Ecclesiastes 6 is kind of unrealistic. Well, how would we answer an objection like this? I think that would be the objection of many in our day. And let me just say two things to this. First of all, I would say to such a person this, that your happiness comes mixed with much dissatisfaction. Oh, there may be aspects of life that you enjoy, yes, absolutely. But your life still has many unfulfilled desires that leave great dissatisfaction. And if you examine your own heart, you realize that there are indeed there disappointments of a career that didn't pan out, or the heartbreak of a spouse or of a child or of a dear friend who turns against you, or an appetite there for more and more things that lead you to acquire and acquire and acquire and yet not be satisfied. Every life is gravely affected in some way by unsatisfied desire. And I simply think that it's a person not being honest with themselves if they would say otherwise. And so your happiness does come mixed with much dissatisfaction. But then secondly, I would say to such a person this, that your happiness comes only when you suppress questions of ultimate meaning. Your happiness comes only when you suppress questions of ultimate meaning. In other words, you might say, well, I am happy and content in my job and with my family and helping others. But then when you begin to ask the big questions of life, who am I? Am I just a blip on the radar screen of history that appears for a second and then disappears and no trace is left of it? Or you ask the question, is there life after death? Or are there any ultimate values that are worth fighting for? Or does my life count for anything in the long run? Those are extraordinarily important questions. Because what you can do is, as many do in this world, they suppress those questions. In other words, they don't want to answer them. They ignore them. They just want to go on living for the moment. And that's encapsulated in many slogans. Live for the moment. Be authentic. Be the true you. What does that mean? Is that something that's ultimately worth living for? And you might think that you're giving yourself happiness, but when you really sit down and think and you say, is that all that there is to life? What do you realize? You realize that there is an awful lot of dissatisfaction with that. It's a vacuous and a meaningless statement. So again, indeed, in life without God, ultimately, the deepest desires that we have go unsatisfied without Him. There's futility. There's an inevitability to unsatisfied desires. Well, this leads us now thirdly to this question, or to this point. Thirdly, we come to the answer to unsatisfied desires. The answer to unsatisfied desires. It's interesting, when we get to chapter 6 and verse 10, we are actually exactly at the halfway point of this book. And as we've made our way through Ecclesiastes, we have seen life from a worldly perspective, and that the search for meaning ultimately is fruitless, engaged under the sun. I think that's the point of verse 10. Whatever has come to be has already been named. There's nothing new under the sun at all. And it is known what man is. That is, that there are limits to who man is and what he can achieve. And so we've engaged in this quest, trying to find meaning somewhere. And as we've seen in chapter 6, trying to find some kind of satisfaction to the deep desires that we have. How do we respond when we go unsatisfied? And I think these verses give us essentially two responses that we can have. The first response is the response of arguing with God. We're getting angry at God. Isn't this the response of so many? They experience the bitterness of life, disappointed expectations. Life doesn't turn out how they would desire or how they planned. They seem to get the short end of the straw. And what happens? What's their response? They begin to argue with God. Rage against God. And what is it that people typically say to God? It's this: God, it isn't fair. I just saw Mike Ernst mouth that. He knew it. You guys knew it, all of you. It isn't fair. That's what people say, right? God, it isn't fair. My desires go unfulfilled, and it's not fair. Verse 11, and this is what verse 10 is talking about. Man is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The stronger than he is God. In fact, he goes on, verse 11, the more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? In other words, go on disputing all you want against the sovereign maker and creator of the universe, but all you're going to do is multiply your words and increase your own frustration. The more meaningless your words become, the more that you argue against God. There were others that sought to argue against God. Job is one example. Many arguments were brought to God in his adversity, but the end of the book of Job tells us of ultimately where Job was brought, and it was a much better place. Job 42, verse 3. Job answers the Lord then and says this: who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Where Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9 tells us also what the end result is, or what's really going on when a person disputes or argues with God. Woe to him, Isaiah 45, 9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? In other words, what a futile thing it is for the one created to say back to the Creator, it's not fair, it's not right. Perhaps the problem isn't that God is unfair, but rather perhaps the problem is with myself, that I am rebellious in seeking satisfaction apart from my God and my Maker. And what I need to do is to shut my mouth and to repent and to acknowledge the vanity of earthly life apart from God, and to acknowledge my own sinfulness in pursuing pleasure apart from Him, and to turn to Him instead. And so that is one response that people have, is to argue with God. But the second response is a response that is so much better. And that response is to desire God above all else. What is the answer to our unsatisfied desires? Well, ultimately it is this: it is to desire God above all else. Verse 12 asks a couple of questions. He says there in verse 12, for who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? In other words, who knows if there is any ultimate value or ultimate meaning or ultimate good in life? And the point is that man has not come up with it on their own, but God gives ultimate meaning. God gives value to life. Then another question: for who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Do any of us have any certainty of what comes next? And the answer is no, no, not at all. But God does. God has our days numbered before a single one comes to be. God is the giver of eternal life. And so with God, there is an answer. One commentator has put it this way. He says that what is needed is something which will be adequate for every day, which will be lifelong and not merely passing, which can cope with the inherent futility of the earthly realm, and which can cope with the brevity of man. That's what is needed. And the answer ultimately is an answer that is found in the living God Himself. That's where the answer is found. And so Ecclesiastes, what it has done, it has shut close every door. Every door that might lead to the fulfillment of our desires. Whatever those desires be, dear friends, they will be unfulfilled in this life. Every door is shut. Every single door is shut. Except one door. And that is the door of faith, which leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the extraordinary good news of the gospel of Christ is that Christ is one in whom the right desires of men find true and lasting fulfillment. Let me just take you to one passage, and it's that in John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus was speaking with a woman at the well. In John chapter 4 and verse 13, at that well, Jesus says to this woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." And dear friends, that can stand for every attempt at satisfying our desires with the things of this world. Everyone who drinks of this water, have those words ringing in your ears. Everyone who drinks of this water, Jesus says, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. When Jesus Christ was born in that manger at Bethlehem, he was born there as the desire of all nations. It is St. Augustine who said in his Confessions that you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And every desire that we might have, whether it's a desire for acceptance, we are accepted freely in the Beloved. Or the desire for security, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Whether it's a desire for friendship in the midst of our loneliness, we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's a desire for pleasure, we are told that from his right, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that in that new heavens and new earth, there is going to be that river that flows in the midst of the city, and the trees whose fruit are for healing. Dear friends, there is going to be pleasure that abounds. There is pleasure that abounds in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be a desire for possessions. Oh, what greater thing is there to possess, not mastery over, but belong to, than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world? We will reign with Christ forever and ever, we are told in the Scriptures. Oh, dear friends, to know Jesus Christ is to be the wealthiest of all people. Do you see every single desire that we might have that is in itself a righteous and good desire ultimately finds its satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so it is to Him that you must go and pursue Him. So what do I ask you to do as we close today? Friends, this. First of all, examine your own heart. What desires do you have that you are seeking to fill up with the things of this world? You're searching for satisfaction, and that satisfaction has been found to be fruitless. In what ways are you like those two men that we described at the beginning, been given everything, and yet their hearts could not be satisfied? Examine your own heart. Repent. And turn freshly unto the Lord. And then pursue the Lord with all of your heart. Pursue the Lord in His Word. Pursue the Lord in prayer. Pursue the Lord in worship. Pursue the Lord in the company of His people. Pursue the Lord with all of your heart. Seek after the Lord while He may be found. And here, friends, you will find in Him a well of water which will never run dry, and you will never be thirsty again. Oh, might we be led to Jesus Christ to meet our desires. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for this, Your Word. Thank You for the honesty and the realism with which it speaks to us. And Lord, we pray today for ears to hear, not only to understand the message that has been given, but Lord, the grace to examine our own hearts and our own lives in light of it. Lord, You have made us for something greater than what this earth can satisfy. You have made us for Yourself. Oh, grant, oh God, that we would find life, joyous, fulfilling, satisfying, rewarding life, and life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, grant that we would be brought to love and to know this Savior more deeply. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.